Aesop tells this tale, the fable, about a certain wolf who could not get enough to eat because of the watchfulness of the shepherds. But one night he found a sheepskin that had been cast aside and forgotten. The next day, dressed in the skin, the wolf strolled into the pasture with the sheep. Soon a little lamb was following him about and was quickly led away to slaughter. That evening the wolf entered the fold with the flock, but it happened that the shepherd took a fancy for mutton broth that very evening, and picking up a knife went to the fold. There the first he laid hands on and killed was the wolf. Now the moral, if you remember Aesop's fable, the moral of that story, the evildoer often comes to harm through his own deceit. So we've been looking at 2 John. I would encourage you to turn there, the second smallest book in the New Testament, but 2 John. The thesis, if you will, is beware of false teachers, those who would deceive. And do not, for us today, also, do not improve or change the gospel. Folks, that's important for living in our progressive, secular culture. That word progressive has some meaning to it. Because we live in an age when it comes to the secular world, the skepticism, the anti-authority, what is the pragmatism, the morality, pluralism, many paths to God. There are a lot of confusing things in our culture that John, presciently, back then, was alive and well, is pointing to us for today to help us be safe in the fold. The context, the Apostle John, called the Elder, wrote it probably in the 90s AD from Ephesus, and the purpose was to guard and protect the churches from false teachers that we might say drive-by preachers that went around and were subtly changing the truth of what God had taught and Paul and the other apostles had written, the truth and changing it. And he's done this in the short letter, which we looked at last week, the first three verses, a greeting emphasizing truth and love. Notice how many times that word comes up. And then today we're going to talk about the joy of a pastor, John, as the elder, sort of identifying as a pastor, but also the concern for the flock. So take your Bibles and please turn to 2 John. We're going to be looking at just as 4 through 8. I'll read the first three just to set it up. But the idea, the big idea, lives that are grounded in biblical truth and love protect us from the deception of the world, both in the church and obviously out of the church. And so, taking a look then, let me read the first three verses. The elder to the elect lady and her children, the church, the bride of Christ, we might say, a metaphor, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And so first then in Scripture, the joy, the first few verses, verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. Verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, once again corporately the church, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments, plural. This is the commandment, that as if you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. And so first of all, the joy, if you will, a good pastor praising the congregation, affirming them, sharing his goodwill. But if you notice that little word in most of your translations, that some of you are walking in truth. So maybe there's a little concern that not everybody's on the same page. But the idea of truth, walking, which means living the truth. 1 John 1:7, when he wrote in 1 John, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that whole series we did on 1 John, walking, living in the light, folks, that's the equivalent of walking in the truth. Because in the church sometimes, you know, that's, you've maybe heard the phrase, you do it your way, I'll do it God's way. The truth is God's way, and that's what we should all be about. But then the love. He talks about a commandment, singular, leading to commandments, plural. Well, and then he ties that to from the beginning. This is not something new that's been discovered. Scripture is consistent. Imagine that, with God as the primary author. It's going to be consistent, but we are to walk in it. What is the it? Well, some of your translations make it tie it to love, but it could tie to walk in the commandment to love. Could be the word love, also the truth, or all of the above. And so the love, the commandment, is something that we should be living, love tied to truth. But then he goes to the concern, you know, the why of the truth and love, verses 7 and 8. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you, my translation says we, but you do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So why? What's his core concern? Well, the purpose of the letter, beware of false teachers, because that is not the truth. And so the idea of deceivers and antichrists, small a here, but the idea of deceivers, that's where we get our word planets, that wander around. Deceivers like to cause us to wander off, if you will, the path of the truth. Or I think we use the picture, good Navy with my dinghies. A lighthouse keeping us on the right path to the safe harbor, life in the light. But deceivers don't want that. Well, how are they deceivers? They do not confess or acknowledge, some of our translations say. Literally, that word means to say the same thing. A confession of faith. When we say the Apostles' Creed, we are confessing, saying the same thing that God has taught. Not wandering off and doing what we want, but we are confessing the truth. Deceivers and antichrists do not do that. And what is that confession? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Talking about the incarnation, the person of Jesus. More on that later, what was taught back then and the concerns and tied into the adult Bible. I'm always amazed at the coincidence of what Gerard teaches in the adult Bible study and how it ties in. It's luck, mere luck. But then Antichrist, talking about the spirit of, more on that, but Antichrist, anti can mean against or instead of. So against Christ or instead of Christ. More on that. And then he does say, look out. This first direct command in this whole letter. Look out or watch. Watch ourselves so that we are not the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Ultimately, eternal blessing. That's the text. There's the meaning, the significance. What about us today? The application. Well, here we go with truth again. And I would encourage you to go listen online if you need to, but the idea of truth, because the secular world, let me give you a quote that from a guy named Daniel Aiken, and wrote in a book, Truth or Consequences. Truth is not as easy to find as it once was. Indeed, it is in short supply, especially when we enter the realm of the spiritual. Atheist Richard Rorty boldly claims that truth is made, not found. Atheist Michel Foucault says that all truth claims are constructed to serve those in power. Deconstructionist Jacques Derrida says the author is dead and the text is dead. All meaning is the creation of the readers. Folks, I know you're all thinking right now, and that's what you say with meaning, MSA, meaning, significance. Who gets to determine meaning? Jacques Derrida, Frenchman, go figure, thinks that it's in the eye. The reader gets to determine that. And some of these guys, probably most of you haven't heard of them. I was talking with Gerard. This is the kind of stuff that he and I get to read or have to read. Get to read, both. But Rorty was an American. His hero was John Dewey. His parents were fans of Leon Trotsky. Anybody know that name? Worked with Lenin, gave us the Soviet Union, Communist Party, things like that. Michel Foucault, Jacques Derrida, they're Frenchmen whose disciples were disciples of Nietzsche. You've heard that name before, and I use his quotes when it comes to truth, because listen to this now. Truth is the name we give. We give. See, notice how we are determining truth. Truth is the name we give to that which corresponds to our own intuitive preferences. Notice how truth is tied to what I want it to be and what I feel it to be. And so this is the type of postmodern thinking that the secular world gets. It used to be somewhat objective truth, you know, objective in the world, meaning things that are logical. Well, not a lot of logic, I'm afraid, in the way we think today. A lot of scientific truth. Science is proven. Well, unfortunately, sometimes we put a little too much, make science carry a little too much weight when it comes to things, or to cognitive facts. Well, of course, now we have fake news, things like that. So used to be somewhat objective, but now notice how it's moving and has moved to very subjective. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. Truth is whatever we want it to be. Folks, and sometimes that starts in the academy, the halls of academe, where we can't even understand what they're talking about. But that filters into our culture, the secular humanist culture. It becomes popularized. And then it creeps into the church, folks. And that is what John is talking about. This type of thinking, culture affecting the church and how we think. So what about our worldview? Is it biblical? How do we know that? How are we going to figure that out? Or is it tied to the secular and all those isms that secularism, humanism, existentialism, pragmatism, all those worldviews that can lead us astray? Folks, we need to stay anchored, obviously, to biblical truth. That's what John is telling us. And biblical truth. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, that's a universal negative, no one comes to the Father except through me. So biblical truth, first of all, is incarnate. It's personified in the person of Jesus. And what does that result in our lives? Faithful behavior with things as they really are, as God created it. Folks, that's biblical wisdom. And as Ken was singing, thou changest not. God's creation, objective, faithful, true. For your faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Folks, we are faithful to what God has done because of his faithfulness, his covenants to us. So doctrine, what we believe, truth leads to ethics, how we behave. But folks, there's also a relational aspect to it. And so he talks about love again. Notice how these are repeated, truth and love. And so it's not a new commandment. It's from the beginning. See, and once again, we are just conserving. So when we use words like conservative and progressive, conserving, we are conserving what God has given us from the beginning. We are not progressing, moving beyond that. Jesus, on the night when we instituted the Lord's Supper in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so notice that just bears repeating. The church at Ephesus where John was writing, what was the critique of the church at Ephesus in Revelation? You have left your first love here, and that results in a lack here. And so love, it's not a new commandment. And the idea then of love being active, yes, it has emotion and sympathy and compassion, but that is not the foundation of what active biblical love is. And we are to walk in those commandments, singular commandment and commandments, singular to plural. What is the commandment? What is it? Well, the talk, love one another. Well, the commandments, how do we do that? That's the talk. You know, walk the talk. Specifics. So I think of those of us that you were with us in Romans. Hear the words of Paul in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So the general love one another. Well, there are some very specific commandments and biblical principles the way we go about that. Or some of us have heard about the golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rules. Wait, no, that's the wrong one. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The idea of self-love, we treat people the way we want to be treated. Folks, that is a specific way to abide in the truth and reflect it in our lives with love. And that brings unity because it's connected to truth. But we have a problem, John says, because then he starts talking about confession in verse 7, the idea of false deceivers, the not the truth, where they are not confession, that word once again, to say the same thing. They are not saying the same thing. We confess orthodoxy, orthopedic surgeon, straight, what the church teaches, the main things. We did a whole series earlier this year. So confessing orthodoxy concerning, in specific particular, the incarnation, the atonement, talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, orthodoxy, the objective truth, who is Jesus and what has he done for us? That is central. If you don't have that, you're not a Christian. Please do not take communion later. Okay, it's that serious, folks. That's where it comes to, and we live in a culture that, don't say that. So, I'm sorry, this is what the Apostle John is saying. John chapter 1, verse 14, Gospel John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That could be Dr. Reed was talking about earlier in adult Bible study, hard sayings. Maybe you've had friends, neighbors, co-workers, where you've said, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus. And that name, folks, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, it will cause people, it will judge people who follow the light or want to be in darkness. The person and work of Christ, the triune God, the Trinity, folks, these are things revealed to us in God's Word, John 17:17, thy word is truth. And so we accept it as truth. We better if we're Christians. And so this idea of the incarnation back in John's day, the idea of Jesus coming in the flesh, they believe, but sort of Greek influence, that the flesh was bad, spirit is good, the docetus, fancy term, but just means to seem that Jesus only appeared to be in the flesh. We see a little less of that maybe today, but just the idea, it goes beyond messing up who Jesus is, but if you get Jesus wrong and what he did, the atonement, the cross, the death, burial, bodily resurrection, folks, if you don't have that, that's central. False teachers want anything but that. And so we'll talk Christology. What about Jesus? Come back next week and we'll talk about some of the specific abuses we have of that today. Cults, false teachings. Because it all comes down to, here's a test, 3 points of theology. Grace is bigger than we think it is. Sin is worse than we think it is. Grace is bigger than we think it is. And it's Jesus. Stupid. I didn't say that word. But Jesus is central to recognizing the standards of God's holiness and our sin and God's grace. So orthodoxy, confession, folks, that's what John, as the pastor John, is encouraging. That is what all of us should be wanting. Because the deception, the antichrist, the heresy, like I read in 1 John, a wolf in sheep's clothing, the idea of antichrist, yes, future world leader, capital A, the antichrist personifying, but folks, that spirit is alive and well today against or instead of Christ. Anything that takes you away from Jesus is antichrist, small a. Folks, that is heresy. Okay? And what are some of those? Well, a false Jesus, it appeals to the world or to the flesh. It seems so right. I get tired of PC, political. I think that gets overused. So I came up with my own PCI, a popular crusade issue. I like that. What are the people all upset about? recycling or global warming. Okay, with Jesus, we do the same thing. And so what does Jesus mean to me? Jesus is here for me. And so it becomes very subjective. And so whatever my pet cause, Jesus, I heard on the radio just this week, somebody said that Jesus was a socialist. And so we need socialism because that's what Jesus says. Jesus, liberation theology, feminist theology, all these issues that are seem so right because they are PCIs, popular crusade issues. Okay, I want you to start using that. But we've lowered Jesus from who he is to our therapeutic, whatever he is, making my life better, which obviously he does, but he's a little bigger than just my pet causes. And so the conclusion then of the deception and right thinking, folks, that's not very pluralistic. It's very narrow-minded, as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Narrow is the way to salvation. Because the Bible's pretty clear. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father. So you claim to believe in God. You claim God, what? No. If you don't have Jesus, you don't know the Father. Folks, that is very exclusive. And the world does not want to hear it. But antichrists, deceivers, they want to confuse the flock with that. Harm the sheep like wolves in sheep clothing. And then that command he gives, watch yourselves because of that future deception that's coming. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, the spirit of Antichrist. And then that's tied to a full reward, promise for abiding in the truth, the things we've worked for, living our lives as a reflection of who we are, consistent with our eternal reward by faith. So our response to what God has done. Folks, we do work as... Luther was one that, Marty and Ev are no longer here, but he made me a wood sign that says, faith leads to justification, our standing before God, and good works. And so what we do in life matters. It is a reflection of who we are and how we ought to be praising and reflecting the light that God has shown in our lives. Jesus, John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And so our good works are only good because of who we are in Christ. And so as Luther said, faith leads to justification in works. We don't add to the gospel. Or, if you prefer, fourth best movie ever made is, that's right, Gladiator. And General Maximus, you know, Elysium, Roman, you know, man of honor, but Roman, they're about to whip up on them. My ancestors, the German barbarians. Wait a minute, that's not right. But he says to his men as they're about to go in and win the battle, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And so our lives reflecting, obviously, Elysium, that's false religion. But it's as Christians, we can appropriate that. Saying so. So this, by way of summary, all things unified, brought together in Christ, in the incarnated Savior, the person, that's truth and work of Jesus. That's for God so loved the world. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I quote this a lot. I just like this. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Folks, complete in Christ. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Lives that are grounded in biblical truth and love, incarnated in Jesus Christ, protect us from the deception of the world. Aesop also tells us another story. A wolf left his lair one evening in the fine spirits and in an excellent appetite. As he ran, the setting sun cast his shadow far on the ground. And it looked as if the wolf were 100 times bigger than he really was. "Why," exclaimed the wolf proudly, "see how big I am. Fancy me running away from a puny lion. I'll show him who is fit to be king, he or I." Just then an immense shadow blotted him out entirely, and the next instant a lion struck him down with a single blow. Moral of that fable, do not let your fancy make you forget realities. Folks, we're going to say the Apostles' Creed in a minute. The truth, the realities of God's revelation, the truth of who God is, how bad sin is, how big grace is, salvation, and our Savior. The lion, the picture, the Christian church, lion and lamb. And obviously from the first tale, Jesus is that watchful shepherd. And I am so glad he is, because God will provide true justice ultimately for deceivers. As Paul, and just talking about who God is, where God says, "I, the Lord, search out the hearts. I know the depths of the human soul. And vengeance is mine, I will repay." God will take care of it. The mighty lion of the tribe of Judah has won the victory. We just let him loose and he can defend himself and defend his people. Because like we sang, "Amazing Grace," and as Ken, or the chimes, "Amazing Grace," and "Ken, great is thy faithfulness." So let's stand now, and we're going to say the Apostles' Creed, which professes some of these truths, and then we will celebrate communion together as the body of Christ.